Is there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before, with compassion flowing free. He's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know He's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace He will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. When the answer just won't come, and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, rest in the Father's will. There's a multitude of sin covered by the blood that pours, blood that cleanses every stain so that none remains. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know He's already heard. He'll door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
Thank you, Miss Camp. There's not a family here that does not go through heartaches and trials and difficulties. God does not always choose to remove our burdens, our sorrows, or our trials. We know that from the teachings of Scripture, and especially in Paul, God dealing with Paul in Paul's life. Greatest Christian I know. Greatest Christian in the New Testament. Went through sorrows and heartaches beyond our understanding. A man of prayer and power with God. He prayed and said, "If it be thy will, would you remove this thorn from my flesh?" And God said, "No, Paul, but I'll give you grace that you might be able to bear it." That's what's great, what grace is for. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I am concerned at the lack of depth in our Christianity. When everything's going great, we've got a lot of shout. But when things are not going so great, we're quick to blame God. You know, God gives us His Word to guide us in making decisions in life. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the Word and making decisions for our life. Yet we ignore both and make them on the basis of flesh and want to. And when they don't turn out right, we blame God. Something's wrong with us. I'm afraid that in too many Christians, our Christianity is superficial. There's not the depth there ought to be. We haven't been rooted and grounded in Christ. We haven't been established. And every little problem and every little false doctrine that comes along knocks us down and destroys our testimony and our faith and our stand. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. If they got what you have. If everybody else caught their Christianity and their faith from you, what would they have? What would the world be like? In Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13, our Lord Jesus speaks. This is His Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for standing out of respect for the Word of God. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, if it's no longer salty, wherewith shall it be salted? Where shall the earth be salted? Where will the earth get a right testimony for Christianity? If you don't have the saltiness, if you don't have the testimony you ought to for Christ. It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Then Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, do you know what the world sees when they see our good works? They see our faith in God. You see, the Bible says that we're justified two different ways. We're justified by faith, and we're justified by works. In the sight of God, we're justified by faith. God can look down on us and see our faith. But I can't look inside of you and see your faith. God can, but I can't. So James said, we're justified before men by our works. When we're faithful serving God, the unsaved world and the weaker Christians can see our faith by our works. And the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good faith, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thus I get my message today, if they got what you have. Father, help me today to get across this thought. Everybody's faith comes as a result of the testimony and the witness of some other Christian to them concerning the things of God. And whether we believe rightly or wrongly, it's because of what somebody else has given us. Help us, dear God, to check our walk with you, our stand, our faith, our faithfulness, and realize that we're not on an island living only for ourselves, but we're living in a world where people are affected by what we believe and what we do. And Lord, if somebody is going to be affected by my faith and my trust and my service to you, I do not want them to be wrong in what they believe because they got it from me. Help us, Lord, to look at our own heart and help us to be faithful. Help us to be true to the book. Help us to be true to the will of God for our lives so that we might make right decisions and have the right kind of influence and testimony and witness to those around us. Now, Lord, if there be someone here today that's unsaved, we ask you to save their soul. If there be someone that's struggling in their faith because they haven't gotten much, they haven't taken advantage of what you have made available to them, or maybe some carnal Christian has started them out on the wrong foot, would you help them to stop, come back to Jesus, and get started right once again? Now, Lord, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had anyone say about your Christian testimony and your Christian life, I sure wish I had what you have? Our text verse tells us that we're to let our light shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It does not say that they might see your works and your testimony and curse God and blame God for everything that's happened. But they're to see our good works, they're to see our faith and our faithfulness, and glorify our Heavenly Father which is in heaven. Back in September, I was up in Elgin, Illinois, where my friend and spiritual son in the Lord pastors the Great Northwest Bible Baptist Church. I was reminded when he first got saved over 30 years ago. Brother Gomez had long hair. He was a hippie. And he was into everything hippies were into in the early 70s. When he got saved, as the old country preacher said, he really got a good dose of salvation. It changed his want-tos. It changed his appearance. It changed his habits. It changed the way he talked and the way he lived. He got baptized and began to come to church regularly and grew rapidly in the Lord. About 3 months of living for the Lord with a changed life and witnessing to his unsaved mama and daddy every day. Brother Gomez's father came up to the church where I pastored, and I didn't know who he was. I asked him if I could help him, and he said, "Preacher, 3 months ago, my son came to this church and something happened to him." And he said, "Whatever happened to him, I want it to happen to me. I want what he got here." Our text tells us that we're to live in such a way that people can see what we have in Christ Jesus and want it for themselves. That sure does enhance our soul-winning effort. My question this morning to you is, if those around you got what you have, how would it affect their life? Would they become a dedicated Christian who loves the Lord? Or would they become like so many who say they're saved but live as though Jesus never existed? So many call themselves Christians today and cannot even tell you how they were saved. At best, they only have a religion but don't know a personal relationship with Christ. I want to be very frank this morning and ask some questions that may startle some of you on this Sunday morning, but sometimes we need startling just to see where we stand and what we believe. If they got what you have, first of all, if people around you, if your family, if your friends, if they got what you have, how would they feel about the church the Lord Jesus Christ established or attending Sunday school? If they got what you got, what you have, would they come? Well, Daddy and Mama, they're saved and they come once a month. That's good enough for me. God forbid that they get what you've got. What you have ought to help them in their walk for Christ, not hurt them. What we have ought to encourage them to be faithful so they can glorify God, not be unfaithful and glorify the devil. Do you believe that the local New Testament church established by Jesus is His church? Do you believe it belongs to, do you believe Trinity Baptist Church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He established it for His purpose and for His will here on earth? If you believe that, how's it affecting those around you? Is your belief so shallow that people say, "It doesn't matter whether I go or not. I worship God anywhere"? The only thing, God didn't say worship me anywhere. He said, make sure you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in my church. This is His church. Do you believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only organization established, commissioned, and empowered to evangelize His world, this world, and carry out His will in the world? That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, how about these evangelistic associations and organizations of people outside the church? Jesus didn't establish them. He didn't commission them. He didn't empower them. He didn't tell them to evangelize the world. And may I say, if people are having to go outside the church to create organizations to do what God told the church to do, that's an indictment against the church and what we believe about the church. If your children got what you have in your belief about the church, will their children and their grandchildren even attend? See, usually when people get what we have, they get less of it. And when they practice what we practice, they practice less of it. Unless they come to that place where they have that personal relationship and commitment and dedication to Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I'm just not going to oppose these other organizations. Well, I'm not necessarily going to oppose them, but I'm not going to support them. I'm going to support the church. I'm going to attend the church. I'm going to be a member of the church. I don't have time to be a part of every other thing that says they're religious out there in the world and neglect my responsibility to my Christ through His church. That's how He established our service and worship and ministry for Him. In the church, through the church, for His glory, to bring about His purpose. Let me ask you again, do you believe the local church is the body of Christ and His future bride? That's what the Bible teaches. It's the body of Christ and His future bride. Well, if I'm going to love what Christ loved, then I'd better love the church, because He loved the church and gave Himself for it. If I'm going to love what Christ loved, I better love the church, because He loved it so much, He empowered it and commissioned it and made this promise, the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Why, over in the book of the Revelation, He's walking among the golden candlesticks, and the golden candlesticks represent His church. If you want to meet with Christ, then where two or more are gathered in His name, He'll be in the midst. Now, God doesn't live in this building, but God meets when the believers and members of Trinity Baptist Church come together to worship Him. God is in our midst. Evidently, there's a bunch of people who don't want to be around God, because they don't want to be around their church. Do you love the church as He loves it? Do you pray for the church, your church? Do you support His local church? If His local church depended on you, would it go out of business? It's a privilege to serve in the church. It's a privilege to be nominated for an officer of the church. And it's a privilege to be elected to serve. I don't understand why people who say they love God and love the church don't want to serve in the church if they're qualified. Do you attend His church regularly as He commanded? Hebrews 10:25 very plainly says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the days approaching. Let me interpret that simply for you in plain old East Texas terms. Be faithful to your church. Don't justify skipping out for a picnic and a ball game. And be faithful to attend your church. Don't put your work before your church. Don't put your pleasures before your church. Don't put your hobbies before your church. He says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves. That's not a suggestion. And He says, as we see that day approaching, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, we are to be that much more faithful in our attendance, because we need to encourage one another. Well, let me go on. If those around you got what you have, how would they feel about tithing and giving? By the way, there's a lot of misunderstanding about tithing and giving. It is God's plan for the support of His work, His ministry. in the New Testament, his ministry is carried on through his local church. Where you attend ought to be where your membership is. And where you attend and your membership is ought to be where your tithes are given and your offerings are given. And it is for the support of the local New Testament church. Now we've got a bunch of spiritual hitchhikers today. They'll spiritually get out on the highway of life and stick their thumb out and say, if you'll stop, if you'll buy the automobile and the gasoline, the insurance, I'll ride with you. And they say, you build a church, pay the bills, pay the expenses, I'll come and give you the privilege of my presence. But don't ask me to tithe or give. If they got what you got, would there be a church next year or a year after that? Hey, crows don't bring checks and put them in our mailbox. God doesn't send ravens from heaven down. I don't know if a raven would come from heaven. You know how churches are supported? Through the tithes and offerings of people who love God and are members of their local church. That's how it's supported. Well, if people felt like you feel, if they got what you got, would they hate the church and curse the preacher because God commanded us to support it with our tithes and offerings? Would they get up and walk out and say, I'll never go back to that church because that church mentioned money? Told me I ought to tithe and give. Hey, have you ever tried to fill up a gas lately without money? Have you ever tried to buy groceries without money? Why aren't you cursing the grocer? I'll tell you why. Because your faith and your belief about the Bible and the church and the living God is twisted because you've got what somebody other twisted Christian has. God said very plainly in Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you read that chapter and read it in its context, they are suffering under the curse of God because they are not tithing and giving. God said, if you'll just bring them in, your tithes and offerings in, prove me, put me to the test and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you won't have room enough to receive. You say, oh, preacher, that's Old Testament. Yes, it is. But may I say, tithing was before the law, reaffirmed in the law, practiced in the New Testament, before the church, and Jesus even said to anybody in religion, saved or lost, this you ought to do, tithe. He said it in Matthew, to the Pharisees, the unsaved Pharisees. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now, he's taking the giving in the New Testament church and carrying it back to the storehouse giving of Malachi chapter 3. And by the way, Malachi chapter 3 says tithes and offerings. When are we to give our tithe? On the first day of the week. Why on the first day of the week? That's Sunday when we go to church, to the Lord's house. Notice, he said, every one of you. Well, you don't understand. I got a lot of bills. Every one of you, God didn't make your bills. You're deciding to live under the curse or under the blessing, one or the other. Every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. In the Old Testament, they were told to bring their tithes and offerings to the place where God had chosen to put his name. That's Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 and 6. And that's referring to the tabernacle and then the temple. In the New Testament, the place where God has put his name is stated very plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. God put his name on the church. He said, you need to know how to behave yourself in the church. There's several things we ought to do to behave ourselves right in the church. We ought to come listen, not to talk. We ought to come to seek God's word and not just give our opinion. We ought to come with our cell phones off and our mind and heart on. We ought to come with our tithes and offerings in our pockets, ready to give. That's the way to behave ourselves. Mama used to say, son, you know how I taught you to behave yourself. Are you practicing how you were taught to behave yourself because you didn't get any more than what somebody else you looked to got? Mom and Daddy didn't tithe, so I'm not tithing. I had a friend that hated preachers that talked about tithing. Somebody's going to go out of here today and say, I'm never coming back because all that preacher preaches on is tithing. I've said more about it today than I have in any sermon all year long. Well, let me go on. It doesn't get any better. If they got what you have, if your children and your family and your friends, if those who are looking up to you for an example in Christ and in Christian practice, if they got what you have, how would they respond to Christian service? Would they make their surrender and then back out? Would they make their surrender and never practice what they surrendered? Matthew got saved while collecting taxes and was called to follow Jesus. And the Bible says in Luke 5:28 that Matthew left all to follow him. When God called me to the ministry, I quit my job in 2 weeks and went full time in the ministry. Didn't know any better. Glad I did. I might have been like some of you that surrendered to preach, and you've been surrendered for years and you're not doing anything. Quit my job and went into the ministry full time. Been full time ever since. Just bought a new house. Gave it away so I'd be free to follow Jesus. Got rid of everything that I could to free up debt so I could follow Jesus. When Peter got saved and heard God's call to service, he alone with James and John forsook their fishing business and followed Jesus. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, the Bible tells us that as soon as he was baptized, he began to follow Jesus. Acts 9:20, and straightway, right after he was baptized, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. God forbid that we wait 20 years before we start serving God. Over and over again in the Bible, when a person got saved and they began to serve God immediately, did you get what they got? If so, when are you going to get busy in the Lord's work? There's more work to do than there are workers to do it. There's a constant need for Sunday school teachers and helpers always in the Sunday school. There's a constant need for bus workers and bus drivers. There's always the ever-growing need in our church nursery. It's fixing to get bigger again this December. One cannot go into an area of ministry in this growing church where there's not a need for workers. It's true in every ministry of every church that's on fire for God and trying to do something for Him. The sad fact is that too many of our newer church members have gotten what some of you got spiritually. They're content to sit silently while the need for people willing to serve in ministry keeps growing greater and greater and greater. And some of you that made commitments earlier last year or this year have backed off and you're not serving. And that area of ministry that ought to be flourishing is going the other way. We were saved to serve our God. We were saved to glorify Him with our Christian life of service. God intended that every Christian have a ministry in his local church. And there is a place for you to serve our God and serve others if you want to be right with God. If you have a ministry outside of the local church and you do not serve within the ministry of your local church, shame on you. I'm not saying give up what you're doing, but you ought to find something in the church to do as well. God's will is that we serve Him within our church and give our tithes and offerings through our church in order to keep it strong so we can have those ministries in the retirement homes and the jails and the missions around the world. It's not going to get any better. If they got what you have, how would they feel about the souls of a lost and dying world that needs somebody to tell them about Jesus? You know, I was looking in the Scripture at Jesus and His compassion, and I noticed that both the saved and the unsaved have a form of compassion. And one of these resembles you and me. Matthew 9:36, talking about Jesus, but when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If you're unsaved, if your unsaved family and friends got what you have spiritually, would they be concerned about souls dying and going to hell at home and around the world? Would they support the local soul-winning program of your church? Would they support world missions through your church? Or is your religion more like the unsaved Jews that Paul had to contend with throughout his ministry? Acts 13:45. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Both saw the multitudes, different reaction. And you're following one of those two reactions. You see the multitudes with compassion, or you see the multitudes and you're griping and complaining and making excuses and causing them to blaspheme. A lot of people are getting what you have here in this point of the message. You don't go soul winning. You never witnessed anybody, and neither does anybody in your family. They just got what you got. You don't support or pray for missionaries, and neither do your friends or your family. They just got what you got. Oh, that our children and new Christians get the right direction in their early life from watching and following faithful Christians. I would to God that our children could look at mama and daddy and have something instilled in them that will affect them for Christ for the rest of their life. Let me close this. If your children and your friends got what you have, where would they spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Multitudes are going to hell today because they're following the religious example of others who were religious but unsaved. You read the life of the Apostle Paul and his hatred for Christianity. You know where he got that? From those his around. He got what they got until he got what Christ had. When he got what Christ had, his life was changed and transformed. He was saved. And he gave his life to serve God. Multitudes are going to hell today because they're following the religious example of others who are religious but unsaved. Is your testimony a real testimony of Bible salvation? Are you saved and living the Christian life the Bible way? Or are you just living your life to please you and not God? Somebody's watching you. Somebody's seeking what you have spiritually. And if they get what you have, will they spend their eternity in heaven, or will they spend it in hell forever? I'm asking you, are you saved? Can you prove it in the Scripture? Do you have a personal testimony of salvation? Perhaps it's you that desperately need to be saved today. Above all else, if they got what I have. It's a sobering thought, Christians, but the truth is, somebody's going to stand before God and give an account and say, everything I am, I owe to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or mama or daddy. Good or bad? I sure hope there's a multitude up there that can say, I got what he got. And because of that, I came to Calvary. I trusted Jesus. I lived my life for the Lord Jesus. I served him in his church. I sought his will and lived my life to perform it. If they got what you got. Heavenly Father, that's our message. Very different for this Sunday morning, but very needed. Speak to our hearts, dear God, in these next few moments. While our bus workers slip out quietly to get on their buses and go pick up boys and girls, the rest of us, help us to focus our mind on our walk with God and our relationship with God. Is it right?